Good morning. Our first reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friend. Our second reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
That's a lengthy text, and if I make lengthy text scripture reading, that means you've heard it, and then I can kind of focus in on a few areas. So, I hope you had a great Christmas. I hope you had a good time with your family. The candlelight service was great. Thank you so much for all of you who came. There are some things that last. It's hard for us to imagine that Christmas 2019 has come and gone. As a matter of fact, what happened in 2019? I still remember, you know, having our Thanksgiving and Christmas in our house in Butler and praying like crazy that our house would sell. And that was in April 1st, you know, and now we have a place and we're actually getting settled. But I'm sure that you can think back and you can go, where in the world did the time go? Well, there are some things that last. And there's some things that don't last. Christmas cookies. What do you think?
Don't last.
With those people home, they don't last, right, Matt? M&Ms. Well, we won't go there. We talked about perennials. Perennials do last. That whole idea of how they start off slow and they begin to multiply, they do last. And we're going to look at that a little bit, because what are some of the things that do last? What fruit lasts forever? What good fruit lasts forever? As we look to the next year, which is, I just can't even believe it, right around the corner, what do we look for? What are we going to focus on? How are we going to invest on? You heard a little bit of that last week. We want to invest in some of the same things. We want to fan the flames and make them even more effective. We want to I'm getting ahead of myself. What lasts? What are good things that last? Time with loved ones lasts. Some of these things are not urgent, but they're important. Do you understand what I mean by that? The tyranny of the urgent is always there, pulling you away for things that really matter, things that are good and things that last, like spending time with the kids, like going to the mini golf place. Dan, did you find anything interesting there at Nifty 50s? Okay, if I share your story. He saw what he thought was a frog inside the cave at the Nifty 50s there. It wasn't a frog. It was a bat. So we got to meet our first New Jersey bat, and Daniel went, ah, because it chirped. What did it kind of chirped and flapped us? We'll remember that for years. It's time together with the family. Teaching someone a skill lasts. It is good fruit. It's a gift that keeps on giving. What does that look like? Maybe it's cooking or baking. I just made this recipe just like what? Just like Mama used to make, right? How did they get that? Well, it's because their mother has taught them something that's going to bless their family for years and years. How about music? Sometimes you see musicians teaching their kids to be musicians, and the next thing you know, they're teaching people, and it's a good and wonderful thing. Is it a lot of work to teach someone music if you're a musician? Maybe not. Does it take some intentionality? Absolutely. Is it urgent? No. Is it important? Yes. What about a trade? You ever meet someone that says, yeah, here's a carpentry trade. My dad taught me this. You ever heard that? These are things that are good that last. What we put into relationships, we usually get out of relationships. And at the core of it all, which holds everything else together, is our relationship with Christ. The kind of fruit that lasts starts with us as individuals. This kind is the kind that makes the church, the gathering of believers, such a powerful and wonderful place. It all starts with us as individuals. Please notice something in the text that was just read. What is he talking? Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a crowd of people. And he's saying to them, he's talking to them individually, but he's also talking to them corporately. But in America, we have a bent that says, I must do things my way, right? Who sings that? I'm just seeing if you're awake. Blue Eyes, old Blue Eyes, right? Frank Sinatra, right? Look at the first point here, and if you like to take notes inside your bulletin, you can. Fruit comes from abiding in Christ's love. That simply means staying connected to Christ. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So each of us individually is part of the crowd that Jesus is talking about. Each individual is part of the family. It means that once we're part of the family, we have an opportunity to glorify God as we gather together. It's way more than one of us can do. Although I will say that God does look for individuals that are completely devoted to Him, doesn't He? And He can use individuals mightily, but not as mightily as the team. All the metaphors of the church are plural. Did you notice that? Think about it. I don't have them on the screen, but there's the body of Christ. The body is made up of many parts. Which part is the most important? All of them, right? Which part do you notice the most? The one that's wearing out, that needs attention, right? But all of the parts play a role. It's glorifying God as we all function together. We are a family of God is another metaphor of the church. Which son or daughter is loved the most? What does a good parent say? All of them are. We're part of God's house. Each of us plays a part that holds the whole building together. Well, we're the temple of God. The only one that seems to be singular, but is not, is we are the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. But the bride is actually referring to a lot of people that make up the bride of Christ. Think of it this way. Of course I have to put this picture up, right? I'm sorry, there is at least one Dallas fan in the room, and we love you anyway. I hear back there laughing. But, you know, as good as a quarterback can be, how many of us know that they're only as good as their receiver is? Like this year, I came up with a new definition of sin, right? Missing the mark. That means it goes like this. Yep, it went right through the hands 7 times in one game. The quarterback is super important, but the receivers, as we've seen, are also important. If you're on a football team, you play together, you practice together, you even work out together, but your individual health is your own responsibility. Do you see how this fits together? So to produce fruit that will last, we must attend to our own health. That means staying connected to the Father. So my question for us is, how did we connect with the Father this past year? And probably more importantly is, how will we stay connected with the Father next year? How are we going to systematically do that? How are we making time for the Father? This past year, we began with a week of prayer and fasting, and we are going to do that again. It's actually January 20th to 30th. And one of our dear saints, Lois, said, Davis said, oh, it's so powerful to pray and fast. It is. We see God produce real fruit when we pray together. You know what I mean by real fruit? It's not flashy stuff. It's deep, life change kind of stuff. Like when you hear, yes, I brought my friend to church and they were convicted and they came to Christ. When you hear that, that's music to my ears. We've heard a bunch of that. This past year, we encouraged reading of the Daily Bread, Encounter with God, Mission 119 by John Soper, who he will not be here next weekend, but we will seek to get him here in the spring. He's a guy who has a wonderful systematic method of you listen to the Bible or read the Bible, and then he gives you 10 minutes of commentary over 91 weeks. And for a guy as sharp and godly as him, it will nurture your soul. I went through it. It took me about a year and a half or so. And he closes every lesson by saying, this is Pastor Soper. You have a good day, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. And on the weekends, he says, this is Pastor Soper. You have a good day, and I'll talk to you on Monday. And then the very last one, it's a little bit of a spoiler alert, but he says, you have a good life, and I'll see you in glory. And I like started crying as I heard that, because it's like, Pastor John! And so I saw him and his daughter, who works at the district office, and I said, man, I felt so sad. She said, that's why people start it over again and just go through it again. A great opportunity of systematically staying connected with the Father. Not that this is a substitute for other ways, sometimes going for walks with and talking and praying, sometimes in music. There's many other ways to connect, but we must plan on connecting with the Father daily. That we're telling stories. Here's what the Father whispered to me. Here's what he showed me. Here's how he's leading me. Hey, you came up. Have you ever had this nudging? You know, you've been on my heart all week. What's going on in your life? For some of us, we sit there and say, well, that's a little strange. I find more often than not, if you pursue that and pay attention to that, you go, yeah, I really was going through a very hard time. How did you know? It's a weird kind of mystical thing, right? But, you know, we have this picture of the church in the West as, you know, sometimes maybe some of the stuff that Ralph was saying, that Francis Chan is saying, is It's too, it's the mystery's gone. It's so strange. On several occasions, it's like I was just thinking about you, then the phone rings. How does that happen? So now I try to remember to pray. And look, I'm a work in progress. But it's like, this person's been on my heart all week long. And Lord, I don't know what's going on with that person, but I'm praying for them. In 2020, I want to pay attention to that more. Incidentally, where I'm going on this trip, the only effective way to lead people to Christ in that context is through dramatic answer to prayer. Did you know that? Like when God heals someone or God does a spectacular answer of prayer. When we were church planning in Boulder, Colorado, we had a lady from China who had her PhD in computer science. Doesn't that sound appealing to you? It makes me want to like get seasick, right? And so we had all these people that would meet in our house, a little room like that, and we were just studying the scripture, but we would always close with these very sharp people. A lot of them were from the college, CU Boulder. And we'd always say, what are your prayer requests? Because we believe that God hears our prayers, we believe that he cares, and we believe that he answers. Now, if you said that statement, what's going on inside your soul? Oh, Lord, you got to come through. You relate to that? But I'm like, no, Lord, this is your deal. It's not my deal. And so I remember we'd pray over the people. We'd ask the prayers. We'd pray over them. And then a lot of times, truth be told, I sometimes forget them, right? And so next week, well, what did God do? And this lady came in, this very sharp lady with eyes big, and said, you're not going to believe it. They granted my daughter a visa from China. They don't let that happen because if you are an intellectual from a country like that, as long as they have some collateral in that country, then they're not afraid you're going to leave. Well, the Lord somehow opened the door for her family to come and join her, and she was blown away. I'm sorry to say I forgot about it. I love putting my arm around people and praying for people. We should do the same. And you know what? I'll never forget this one other guy. He said, oh, my mom's doing great. Have I told you the story before? No. My mom's doing great. I go, okay, fantastic. Yeah, my mom's doing great, you know? She's kneeling, she's getting up. I'm like, fantastic. I had no idea what he was talking about. All the people are leaving, and I'm praying for them. Then all of a sudden, I begin to remember, oh, yeah, his mother was, something was wrong with her knee, and we prayed about it as he was walking out of the church. And she's like, I'm now praying on my knees, I'm getting up, the Lord has healed me. How cool is that? Look, to me, to you, it's like, okay, Jim and Pat, you know, okay. But for them, it's like, wow, the Lord intervened in a dramatic way. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Little warning before we move on. Look at point two here. I want to be true to the text, and this is sort of a scary passage. No fruit comes from dead branches. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. What does this passage mean? Now, we do not have time to go through this passage because it is a significant controversy that can be very divisive in the church, Calvinism versus Arminianism and all that. There's lots of explanations to this. But here's, at the very least, what we need to take from this passage. If we are not producing some sort of fruit, if we're not multiplying ourselves, if we're not showing some evidence of life, there's a problem. There's a problem with us. In the past, I used to debate such issues, but very simply, it's if we're not producing fruit, we're not healthy. Bottom line, straight up. If somehow there's not some evidence of life in us, then there's something that's holding us back, and we're sick in a way. Calvinism versus Arminianism, in my humble estimation, is asking the wrong question, right? Let's not divide the church and spend all kinds of time debating issues that have not been solved for hundreds of years. You know what the answer is? If you're in sin, you're never safe. That's the answer. We're not supposed to say, man, how close can I get to the edge and still be a follower of Christ? No, we want to say, how close can I gather in my intimacy with the Father? How much more can I depend on Him and enjoy His presence and answered prayer? That's the answer to that question. And you know what happens when we do that? Then we start producing fruit. A lot of times people will ask the question, and when we bring this passage up, what's the unforgivable sin? If you're worried about committing the unforgivable sin, then you're in good shape. You know why? Because the unforgivable sin is when you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you've resisted God so much you're so callous you don't care, right? Whether you're saved or not, I don't know, okay? But the thing is, if you're concerned about it, you haven't committed it. But here's the deal. No fruit means dead branches, and it's a grave concern. So what does fruit look like? Look at point three here. Fruit that lasts is described in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves. So everybody say devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So what is this talking about? There's two categories here. One is word and prayer. The other is the people. So they're devoted to their vertical relationship and their horizontal relationship. They devoted themselves, once again, notice that it's plural, to the apostles' teaching. They connected to Christ through Scripture. Do you know that there is no book like the Bible? You hear me say these things, but it needs to be said because, well, let me put it this way. When I was in college, I went to a very, very liberal college, right? Then I went to seminary, had come to faith, and I'm like, how do I know for sure that I can trust the Bible? I mean, I knew God was true, and I saw Him do some pretty cool stuff, and I could see life change in my life and life change in other people's lives, but how do we know critically that we can trust this book? And I remember sitting there suffering in one of my classes with a real scholar. Bill Crockett said, we have good reason to believe this book. And I thought to myself, really? I'm glad to hear that. And then as I explored it more and more and more, I said, oh, this is absolutely true. We have great reasons to believe this. This past year, we have given out dozens of More Than a Carpenter, and I actually have some here. If anybody's like, hey, I'd like to dig a little deeper, and I'd like to maybe give it to a friend who has questions. That's what those are for. Very simple. Once again, it was someone who said, I'm not sure I believe this is true. And so he set himself out, Josh McDowell, to disprove the Bible. Everyone who does that ends up becoming a radical Christian, or almost everybody. Right? So we have those. I think somewhere in the back, maybe. Ralph, I don't know if I put them in the back, but the More Than Carpenter books. Yeah, so I encourage you to grab that. I'm enjoying the hat of youth pastor for a while, right? And we go through that with the kids. They're told it isn't true. They need to know. Why do you have the reason for the hope you have in Christ? They can tell you, right? Three continents, 40 authors, three languages, one consistent message, redemption through the whole thing. There's lots and lots of copies of manuscripts, and we can go into the technical thing like that. But here's the most amazing thing that really astounded me. I was cynical when I was in college, and I majored in German and management. And so because of that, because I had some German language skills, one of the professors had me as his research assistant because some of the really scholarly New Testament stuff is from German scholars. Does that sound like exciting to you? It's not, I promise you. I could see what the words were, but I had no idea whatsoever what they were talking about. Here's what I want to say. This is the kind of people that study this stuff. Dr. Jim Sagunas, PhD from University of Chicago in patristics, the study of church fathers. So I ended up being this guy's assistant, and I never forget what he said. He said, well, when people ask me objections to the Bible, he says, have you read it? And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this guy that's like one of the biggest brains I've ever met in my life, his simple thing is, well, have you read it? That's what he says. My funny story with him is, you know, he had all these New Testament papers, and he was like, hey, look, look! And he was showing how he had highlighted where they did not give references to quotes because he's a photographic memory. This is Fee! Look here! And long story, it was students that were trying to honor the authors. That's in their culture, that's where it comes from. It's a whole different thing. But my point is this, is that if Jim Saguntis, who will tell you when you start to study some of the stuff that's in the weeds that biblical studies majors study, like what about all the books that didn't make it into the Bible and why, he says they just don't have the same authority. The language is different. The authority is different. What we have in our hands is the real deal. But the question that Jim says, Jim Sagunas says, have you read it? If not, why not? Do you know that it's resisted by the enemy for scripture reading and prayer? For sure. So you're going against the flow. But if you do read it, Hebrews is right. God rewards those who diligently seek him. So don't feel guilty. We're not into guilt. We're into grace. But get on a plan. I'm going to pick up the daily bread and I'm going to read two verses and a little story. Some people store it in the bathroom. I'm sorry. And I know I'm like here, but you know, whatever works, it doesn't matter. But get into a regular diet of intaking scripture, and you may not see that much is changing on the outside. But I'll tell you that if you keep that steady diet, you will see dramatic change. And your family and your friends will say, what's going on with you? You're different. It's just what God does. They devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's the first sign of health, but it's also a sign of fruit too, because devotion to the apostles' teaching ends up, remember how I said before, like sharing a trade, remember? Or sharing some sort of skill? You're actually multiplying yourself in those around you. You're sharing that with others. And that's why we have to look at what James says. It's not just about knowing the word. It's about doing the word. Doing the word is devotion to the apostles' teaching. Look what James says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. When you take steps of faith saying, okay, this is what the Bible says. I need to do this. I sent a text to someone. I said, you know what? I'm not sure about this. It's not even someone in this church. But you know what? I wonder if we have anything between us. Call me, you know. Haven't heard back yet. I've done my part. I'll probably follow up again, and I'll put it on the shelf. Do I want to send that thing? Take a vote. Who thinks yes? Send a text to someone you think that might be not happy with you. Anybody want to do that? No. Let it go. No, but my soul is not good if I don't. So I sent it. Haven't heard back. Report later. The Bible is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's meant to penetrate our souls deeply, and it penetrates our souls so that we do what it says and live it out before all people, and thus producing fruit that lasts. This year, 2019, we, with our youth, lots of scripture, lots of books, giving up books like I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and other good books like that. More of the same will come next year. What about following the steps of the apostles, our Bible reading or our book reading program near VBS that we had in the summer with all these people? So that's the first part, prayer and Bible study. What about the second part? Look at the next slide here. How many of you are Tolkien fans? Anybody know who that is? That's the Fellowship of the Ring. That's Frodo, Mary, Sam, right? That's their fellowship. We are committed to the team. Think team. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And each day, verse 46 says, They attended the what? The temple together, and breaking bread in where? In their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice where they met. They met in the temple. Big setting or large setting? Large setting, right? They met together in the temple with friends and family, in small settings, in houses, and in big settings. They were breaking bread. They were having communion. As I said before, every opportunity they had to worship, they took. They thanked God. They sang songs. They gathered together and celebrated Jesus, whether it was in large or small. But we have to remember, where did the Sermon on the Mount occur? In a large setting or small setting? Big setting. Where was Pentecost? Large setting or small setting? Big setting. No, it was big setting. In the upper room, it was small. But when actually Peter gave his message, whoever said that, they were right. Technically, right? In the upper room, that's where the tongues of fire came down. But when Peter gave his message, small setting or big setting? Big setting, right? And so here's why this is important. Look at the next slide here. Who's that? Anybody know? The Odd Couple. Isn't that a nice suit that Felix has there with his tie and his pinstripes? I know this is really old. And then you have Oscar, who very frequently had a cigar. You know, how many of you have discovered that the church is made up of people that are not all alike? Have you found that out? So why don't we just form our own little huddles? Wouldn't that be easier? It's being done. But you know what? We need each other for two reasons. On the positive side, we need each other because we are a body. So if you have someone who is extremely administrative, Risha, and you have someone who is extremely personable, more like Nelson perhaps, you seldom get the full skill set in one person. Right? The body does many things and many things well. That's why I look for people that, man, you have stuff I don't have. I don't try to do that. You know, I got a book for Christmas, Talking to Strangers by Malcolm Gladwell. It's not a how-to book, because that's, my kids can attest, I cannot not talk to strangers. If I'm in the airport, I'll get to talk to all of them. You know, if I'm standing in a line. And I used to think, oh, yeah, it makes me less efficient. Usually Jesus comes up. It's just my part of the body. But usually your part of the body seems less important and not as good as everybody else's. Anybody else have that kind of experience? I wish I was just more focused and detail-oriented like Pam, you know? You know, you relate? But that's not how we are. And even though we need each other, we know that, we also can see each other like the Odd Couple. We have to fellowship with each other because nothing produces maturity more than when you have what some people have said sandpaper Christians. You see someone, you go, oh boy, this is going to be tough, you know? You've been there. Enough said on that. The body complements each other, and the body grows each other together. And how does God feel about this? There's 59 one another commandments in the Bible that talk about how we're to love one another, bear with one another, right? You know them. That's the church in America is where a lot of times the church in America doesn't use the one another commands. They say, I'm going to one another somewhere else. Okay, and I'm glad that we're here together. But look what John R.W. Stott says. He's one of the most influential Christian leaders. I heard Timothy Keller talking about him. He said he's not sure whether Billy Graham was the most influential evangelical Christian in the last century or John Stott. You probably haven't heard of him, but he devoted his life, never married. He felt like that was his calling. He was the pastor of a prominent church in London, but all of his resources and everything went to disciple and train pastors in South America, primary South America, developing world. They don't need help in prayer. They don't need help in other things because they can like pray circles around us. But they do need help in leadership. And how do we actually grow them to rightly interpret Scripture? He says here, I believe the Holy Spirit's way with the institutional church, which we long to see reformed according to the gospel, is more the way of the patient reform than of the inpatient rejection. Never forget a young lady coming to our senior pastor, and she said, oh, I've got this problem and this concern and this problem and this concern. And the pastor stopped and said, just give me solutions. Just give me solutions. And we put our heads together and we came up with solutions. She was a children's working person, and we did. But it's so much easier to say, so much more godly to say, let's trust God and see what he's going to do. Breaking bread, having meals together, celebrating the Lord's Supper. It means more things like our picnic. Remember the picnic? We had like 200 people. Our missions conference. Remember the dinner we had with that and how great that was. It means our things like the volunteer dinner. It means gathering together in our homes and eating. I mean, I don't know what percentage of this area is Italian, but to give a stereotype, I think a true stereotype, you know, Italians like to eat. Is that a fair stereotype, right? And it's sort of like a way that they love on people. And so there's something very special about when we gather together and food is there. So we're going to keep on doing that. Different people intentionally getting together to know each other. This year, we came together and prayed. A key sign of fruit of the Spirit is a church that prays together, and we are going to continue to do that. As I said, the setting I'm going to, that's the only way people will come to faith. Because they'll say, oh yeah, we'll accept Jesus. We'll put him right on the shelf of all the other gods, right? But if they see God, the one true God, answering prayer dramatically, they'll get saved. Guess what? Some of our younger people, and even some not so young people, they need to see God answering prayer dramatically, personally, in a way. And so we gather together, we enjoy God's presence, and we pray. Acts 2:43 and following. What does it say? And what? Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, and as any had need. Sharing of our time, talents, and treasures. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. All of the evangelistic events that we do here, the gas buy down, the witnessing at the wall, the mall, the EvangiCube, the mission trips, all of these things are built on the apostles' teaching, on the prayer, and then we go out as a team and we seek to lead people to Christ. I was with one of the guys that's going on my trip, Colleen, you know him, his name is Eric. And I was talking to him, Colleen's pastor, before she came here. And I said, well, you know, Trinity really has a big heart for missions. And he goes, I know. We were as a recipient of that. They helped fund our church plant. Don't you want to do a happy dance? You give to missions and you start seeing the fruits. And now he's like, with this one particular missionary, he's the one who's been the catalyst for this. Yes, some of my other friends that are maybe more noticeable or high profile had something to do with this, but Eric is the one that's like, I see this person overseas who is kind of lonely and neglected. Let's see if we can get other churches to come together. How cool is that? Trinity, you had a chance. You had a part in that, not last year, but years ago, in helping that church plant. Now he's actually the senior pastor of another church. And I can tell you more about that after I come back from my trip. The result is awe and signs and wonders and many people being added to the ones being saved. I want to have the ushers now just pass out these little sheets as a close. This is Trinity's emphasis on prayer and fasting. It's not until January 20th through 30th, but I want you to please mark your calendars and plan to join us in this. As you do, where's the ushers? Ralph, can you help? Are they passing them out? I see Stan. Okay, pass out those flyers. It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's going to be a week of prayer and fasting, as last year. It will be directed, daily things to pray for, to guide you. You don't have to stay to that, but maybe that'll help you to be focused. And then we're going to gather together at the beginning. We're going to have gatherings in the middle, and we're going to gather in the end and celebrate what God is going to do in 2020. Dear friends, that is what fruit looks like that lasts. When it's built on Acts 2:42, commitment to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the fellowship, worship, breaking bread. When we do that, we are God's church. It is not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of it.